Well, good morning. It's my privilege to be able to share with you this morning. But let's start off with a word of prayer. Father, we have come to this place this morning to hear from your word, to fellowship with those who call Christ their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that as we are in your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would be working, teaching us, shaping us to be ever more like your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The story goes of a well-named pastor named George. Pastor George. And Pastor George got invited over to one of his congregants' homes. A wealthy Texas billionaire. Billionaire. Very rich. And after a lavish meal, Pastor George was led over to the window by this Texas billionaire. And he said, "Pastor George, look out in that direction." Pastor George looked. He says, "You see those oil wells? Those are all mine." He says, "They're all mine." And he says, "Pastor George, look out this direction." And he says, "Out in this direction, do you see the cattle and the rolling hills and the barns?" And he says, "That's all mine." And he says, "Look at this direction. And in this direction, there's the massive forests and the timber and everything in it." And he says, "That's all mine." And the Texas billionaire, he sat back and thinking, Pastor George is going to say, "Wow, this is amazing. Thank you for having me over." But instead, Pastor George turns to the billionaire. He puts one hand on his shoulder and he says, "Yeah, but how much do you have in this direction? How much do you have in this direction?" Our series that we're in is called In But Not Of. How can we live in this world, impacting it for God's glory, without being drawn into the sinful world system that is around us? Living in, but not becoming a part of. The last time we were in this series, Pastor Rob was here, and he spoke to us about relativism. But this morning, our subject is materialism. And materialism is to hold things as more valuable than God. To hold things as more valuable than God. Basically, this is making something an idol in your life. And in our society, it seems materialism is constantly thrown at us. In fact, two Christmases ago, I remember very clearly, I was listening to the radio, and it was just after Christmas, and the voice came on the radio, and they said, "Did you get what you wanted for Christmas?" And of course, their expected answer was no, because they're trying to say something. And the voice says, "Well, we've got a sale for you. It's the didn't get it, gotta have it sale." And it's huge. And I thought, wow, what a great example of turning something that's about Jesus into something that's about things. Classic example of materialism. Now, I called materialism an idol. An idol. That thing that takes God's place as the central priority in your life. That thing that takes God's place as the central priority in your life. Sometimes we hear idol, our minds go, little gold statue on top of a pedestal in the jungle far away. Anybody else think that when they think idol? And they say, "Gotta get the idol, it has power." You know, maybe you've seen it in a movie, something like that. An idol can be anything. It can be anything in your life that takes God's place. The place that rightly belongs to the creator of the world. His place alone. Anything that takes his place. Some of you may have heard of Pastor John Piper. And John Piper wrote a book and preached a sermon series entitled, "Don't Waste Your Life." Some of you may have listened to it or read the book. Basically, Piper says, spending your life on anything except showing how great God is a waste. And so Julianne and I have adopted a little bit of a saying, don't waste your life. When we see something that's really cool, but it would involve not having God as a central priority in our life, but something else. And inevitably, it'll be her turning to me and saying, I'll say, "That's so cool." And she'll say, "You know what? Don't waste your life." She'll say that. And I say, "Oh yeah, that's right." In fact, we've adopted this so much, you can see it on the screen. I brought it for show and tell. This is my lunchbox. I take it to work every day. Some people say, "What kind of organ are you transplanting, buddy?" You know, because it looks like I got a heart in here on ice. But Nothing. Yeah. So don't waste your life. And I take this just as a visual reminder, a visual aid that what I'm doing, and it doesn't matter if you're a pastor or what job you have, if you stay at home with the kids, that's really hard work. Whatever you're doing, make sure God is the central priority in your life. And that's my way of remembering. John Piper, in his sermon series, tells this story. I wanted to share it with you. He says this. He says, I've got a little article here from Reader's Digest. You don't read Reader's Digest, I know that, but there's a generation who does. He's speaking to younger people in this sermon. And he says this. This is a tragedy. The title of the article, Start Now, Retire Early, February 1998. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise in their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. That is a tragedy. And if you know Piper, he starts to get excited and he gets louder. And he says, that's a tragedy. And there are people in this country that are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy it. And I get 40 minutes to plead with you, don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. The American dream, a nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells. As the last chapter before you stand before the creator of the universe to give an account with what you did, don't say this to him. Lord, with what you gave me, I have a shell collection. Or Lord, with what you gave me, look at my baseball swing. Or God, look at my boat, God. Look at my boat. And he says, that's a tragedy. Now, is it wrong to collect shells or play baseball or own a boat? Certainly not. But when that becomes an idol, the central priority of your life, taking that position that should be God's, as Piper says, that's a tragedy. That's a problem. The idea of just living for things reminds me of the parable Jesus told in Luke chapter 12. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The tricky thing about materialism and idolatry is that an idol can even be a good thing. And you say, what? How can an idol be a good thing? What I mean by that is something that normally is fine to have is turned into the central priority in your life. In its proper place, it's okay to have things like a nice home, some money in the bank, a nice car, a wonderfully turned pen. That's for Pastor Rob when he listens to this later. And you can enjoy those things. And in their proper place, that thing is fine to have. It's fine to have. We see many godly men in the Bible who have many things, vast wealth. But that thing out of its place becomes an idol and you've fallen into materialism. We know that God takes idolatry very seriously. And he says, you shall have no gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. So this morning, we need to ask the question, have we put something in our lives in that position? Have we taken God and put him somewhere else? And this thing has become the central priority for us. Are we lost in materialism, wanting more? Whatever it is that tempts you. I don't know if it's electronics, collectibles, cars. I've heard it said the only reason many North American families don't own an elephant is because it's never been offered to them at a low down payment and a small monthly fee. So how do we deal with materialism? Let's turn to our text for this morning. Acts chapter 19, verses 23 to 41. Acts 19, 23 to 41. And in this passage, we're going to see that there's a riot that's described. I think most of us in the Vancouver area are familiar with riots, usually over hockey. But this riot was not. We learn in verse 22, if you jump back one verse, that Paul had already sent to Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus. The message of Jesus was growing in Ephesus. People's lives were being changed. And then the fireworks begin. Verse 23. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods." Verse 27. "And there's danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but that also the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." Stop there for now. In our lives, if we're to battle materialism and idolatry, we need to first recognize idols. In Ephesus, it's awesome. The message of Christ is being preached. And these idols of Artemis are being recognized and abandoned. It's like going through your fridge. You find something with green fuzz, throw it out, right? Don't eat it, get rid of it. And they were seeing these idols, they were recognizing it, and they were getting rid of it, and they were embracing Jesus. Verse 23 says, "There arose no little disturbance concerning the way." Now the way, the title for Christians, probably from Jesus in John 14, 6, saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we see the instigator of this disturbance was a man named Demetrius, a silversmith. His business was making silver shrines of Artemis, the small g goddess that was worshipped there. Demetrius was a prominent businessman. It says he brought no little business to the craftsmen. They would have taken work contracts from him. The worship of Artemis was very popular in Ephesus. In fact, Ephesus was the center of Artemis worship. People would travel there from all over, bringing money, financial gain to the city. And so this is important to the craftsmen. And something was threatening their business. And they saw it as the people who were bringing the message, Paul, Timothy, Erastus. But it was really the gospel of Jesus Christ. People recognizing their idols, turning to Jesus, and no longer buying these idols made with human hands, as verse 26 says. It says they had persuaded a great many people. That means lots of people are getting saved. Amazing. Just as it is reported in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, the Ephesians were leaving their idols and serving the living and true God. This is what should happen when the gospel is preached. Sin is exposed. People turn from their idols to following Jesus as Lord and Savior, no longer a slave to idolatry. They recognize their idols and said in their hearts, "No one, nothing is worthy of my life, only Jesus Christ." And those people got saved. They recognized their idols. At this point, Demetrius did not. Perhaps he did later. But this should be the case anywhere Jesus is proclaimed. People see Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, turn from their idols, and worship him. No longer having a wasted life, but a life that glorifies the God of the Bible. So what should we do once the idol is recognized? That leads us to our second point this morning. React wisely. React wisely. Acts 19, verse 28. "When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him, and even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about two hours, they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." When our idols are recognized, when you discover something is creeping in and threatening Jesus as being the central priority of your life, what is to be our reaction? When a brother or sister in Christ comes to you and says, "I have this concern in your life, what's going on?" What is our reaction? Well, we're going to look at the reaction of the Ephesians first, which is not the ideal reaction, certainly, but one that we may experience. And the first part of their reaction is anger. Verse 28 says, they were enraged. They were enraged and began crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." When people are confronted with the gospel, one of the reactions that we see is this anger. In Acts 7, when Stephen presents the truth to the Jewish council, it says in Acts 7, 54, they were cut to the quick and began gnashing their teeth at him. Similarly, the enraged mob at Philippi in Acts 16 rose up against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison. The gospel can make people angry because it shows their sin. It shows that without Jesus' forgiveness, we're labeled God's enemy. We don't like hearing we've devoted our lives to something that is worthless, an idol made with hands. How many of us Christians become angry when someone comes to us and says, "I've noticed this sin in your life"? Second, we read the crowd was in a state of confusion. Verse 29, the city was filled with the confusion. They rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think riot, I don't think, let's go to the movie theater. Let's sit in the seats. Let's go to Colossus. Everybody go. No, the theater here, different kind of place. This was the largest public building in Ephesus, 25,000 seat capacity. And so they rushed to this place that could hold this massive mob. When he heard what was happening, Paul wished to go in among the crowd, likely to protect his friends and to preach Christ. But seeing the danger, the disciples would not let him. Not only did Paul's fellow Christians restrain him, but it says even some of the Asiarchs, who were powerful citizens of Asia, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. The situation in the theater was chaos. When our idols are exposed for what they are, an egregious sin against our holy God, not only can we become angry at being called out, but then we can become confused. Oh, is this true? Why is this happening? How did I get down this road? How can I get on the right path? Third, we see the crowd would not listen. When we recognize our idols are angry and confused, we can just sometimes decide to just shut it out. I don't want to hear it. If I don't pay attention, maybe it will go away. Plug your ears, put the pillow over your head, whatever it takes. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. So we see those in the crowd who were Jewish calling for this man, Alexander, to come and speak, probably to distance the Jews from the Christians. Say, hey, the Christians are the problem, it's not us. But as soon as they saw Alexander was a Jew and they knew the Jews did not like idols either, they just started drowning him out and yelling. For 2 hours, they cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." When our idols are exposed for what they are, we may react this way. We may react by getting angry. We may react with confusion. We might just say, you know what? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Leave me alone. Why do we do this? Well, we become comfortable in our sin. We do not want to change. Change is problematic. It involves admitting we were wrong. It can be embarrassing. And so we'll often choose to simply drown it out. Maybe put on our headphones, turn the TV up, whatever the case may be. We choose to drown it out because it would mean to admit we were wrong, that they were right, and we'd have to change. Is it worth it to root out materialism from your life, to root out idolatry from your life? Absolutely. The people of Ephesus at this demonstration just did not get it yet. Perhaps they got it later. Perhaps they turned to Jesus, but at this point, they were not ready to listen. So the question needs to be asked, are we ready to listen today? If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, prompting you, that thing in your life, that thing needs to go. It needs to be put back in its proper spot because I am your God. This brings us to our third point. Once we have recognized the idol, reacted, hopefully wisely, we need to reject reassurance. Reject reassurance. So at this point, the town clerk steps in to the situation. Acts 19, verse 35. And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash." Verse 37. "For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So after 2 hours of rioting, this town clerk, which would be kind of like our equivalent of mayor, comes out. And he would have been responsible to the Romans. The Romans, we won't call them real gentle. He could have gotten in trouble for this if there was a riot that was to happen in his town. And so he has a vested interest in quieting this crowd. So he comes to them to reassure them. "Guys, I know the Christians are causing some problems for you, but," and he says this, "who is there who does not know the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky?" Sacred stone, this could be perhaps a meteor that fell, we're not sure. But he tells them, "Be quiet and do nothing rash," verse 36 says. Nothing the Christian preachers could do, he insisted, could possibly threaten the great Artemis. Well, that wasn't true. But he quieted the crowd. And we might think as we read this, what a good guy. I'd vote for this town clerk, in fact. Maybe we could get him mayor of Surrey. Who knows? But listen to the lie he just told them. He's reassuring them. "No, Christianity, don't worry about it. Yes, stay with Artemis." Feeding them the lie that what they're doing is fine. This is the worst thing. How many of us do this? We discover an idol and we begin to reassure ourselves. "Oh, you know what? This is okay. I know the guy down the street does this. Seems like a good guy." You compare yourself to others. Maybe a friend comes to you and says, "It's fine. Everybody does this. You don't need to have Jesus as a central priority in your life. Keep your idols. No problem." We need to reject that kind of reassurance. When someone comes to us and says, "I have a problem, can you help me?" Do not reassure them. When the Holy Spirit brings something to mind, don't throw it out and say, no, it's fine. Don't be reassured. Instead, turn to Jesus and react wisely. The difference between reacting foolishly and reacting wisely is the foolish person knows what's right and doesn't do it. The wise person knows what's right and does it, even if it's hard to follow God. So how can we apply this passage? What should we do? How can we move away from falling into materialism and idolatry? Well, I trust the Holy Spirit has been working in your hearts and minds to bring anything that needs to be brought forward. But I want to highlight 3 points of application. And the first, review your life. Look at your life. See if you're putting money or things in front of Jesus. Check to see if you've fallen into this trap called materialism. Recognize any idols in your life and check yourself against these 5 questions. I'm going to give you 5 right now. Number 1, is your happiness in the Lord no longer as great as your happiness in someone or something else? Number 2, do you find it is a certain thing that takes you away from what God would want you to do? Number three, do you reassure yourself that this is not a bad thing I love? So how could it be an idol? Number four, do you compare yourself to others and are just happy you haven't spent or accumulated as much as they have? Number five, do you often say to yourself, that's just the way it is in our society? Everybody does it. If the answer is yes, it's time to change. But how? Brings us to our second application point. Remind yourself of the gospel. In our text in Acts, the gospel was the tool to expose idols. The gospel came in and brought change. And if you understand and believe the good news of Jesus, it will lead you to confront idolatry in your life so that God will be the central priority, so that everything else pales in comparison to your surpassing love and devotion for Christ. Don't be confused. This doesn't mean you need to go home and sell everything. But if something has taken that place that belongs only to God, things need to change. The gospel tells us God made you, he loves you, and offers to you salvation in Jesus Christ. It says that Jesus died and rose again, and that it is only through faith in Christ that you can be saved from your sin. And because of his love for you, you will love him and live for him if you believe in him. Call him your Lord and Savior. Third point of application is to repent of idolatry. When you've realized you've sinned against God, that you have an idol in your life that needs to be rooted out, it's time to repent. That means to turn from the sin you are living and follow God's way instead. And this can be very humbling. To admit you were wrong can be embarrassing. To admit you were wrong and that instead you are going to follow Jesus. You're going to follow his way. And once you've done this, the joy is unspeakable because you know you are following your Savior. It does not mean you cannot have any stuff anymore or that your bank account is sinful, but it means that in comparison to Jesus, anything else are not even in the same realm of value that Jesus has to you, because he purchased you out of condemnation and eternal hell and now calls you a part of his family for an eternity with him. It means he's your Savior and he alone will be your Lord. To be your Lord means that you will do what he says. You will live life the way he has designed. You will not do it perfectly, but your goal will be to follow him with your entire life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have given to us your word. And Father, there are passages in it that make us uncomfortable. This could be one of them, Father. And so I pray that as we enter into communion, as we leave from this place today, that your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts and minds to show us those things, anything that needs to change, to make sure we are not falling into that trap of materialism and idolatry. I pray that you would help us with this. Allow our hearts to be open to this, Lord, and allow us to change because of your word, because of your power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.